Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, August the 12th, 2018 AD. Let's go back to the days of Christ. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, and we're at Luke 7. The widow, the son, and the kingdom. In Luke 7, you see the very famous and well-known case of the man who was seeking for a servant ready to die, seeking for his healing. He sends to Jesus, pleadeth him to come and heal with his servant. He was deserving. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. Jesus went with them, and eventually he heals the man from a distance. The man who was seeking the healing of his servant was a soldier. When I say go, he goes. When I say come, he comes. And when you say, Lord, heal, you heal. What great faith is this? Said Christ. I tell you, I haven't found such faith as that even in Israel. 7 verse 9. So with this type of thing going on, Christ is making a name all over the place. Something here, a crowd there, 5,000 there. All sorts of things are happening in a tumult of good, like the tumult of evil which is happening nowadays with all the political, military, electronic spying, and all the rest of the things which are dashing humanity into a degree of foolishness which almost resembles that of sick toddlers, but they have the power with it. Then we come to our story for today, having a little bit of the background of this little thing that's been happening. He goes to a city called Nain, N-A-I-N, and many of his disciples went with him. Large crowd of people. And he gets near this gate. There's a dead man being carried out. The only son of his mother. And not only that, she was a widow. Her husband is gone. Her only son is gone. She's a widow. She's left bereft. He said to her, don't weep. Don't weep. She might have said, well, that's all very well. That teaches you to hold your temper. She could have said, that's all very well for you to say that. But she didn't. She held her peace. And that reminds us to hold our peace in many a circumstance to see what's happening before we open the mouth. Don't weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin. Just touched it. A signal, a symbol. And the people carrying the coffin stood still. Young man, I tell you, young man, I say to you, arise. Now imagine coming up to a corpse in a funeral service, touching the coffin. The result would be phenomenal. If it was in Melbourne, it would spread through the whole city in no time. This guy comes up. Who's this guy? And then the interest, and then it goes. So he who was dead sat up. That's the difference with Christianity, a religion which acts. It acts to discipline, and it acts to deliver. It depends whether you choose the channel. Depends whether you wail and attack God because of the wickedness in the world, or whether you choose the spiritual telephone, which is Christ, and speak where you'll be heard. It's no use going into the desert and wailing when you've got a telephone that's present that you ignore or leave off the hook. When that happened, they were afraid, like a big earthquake, no, like a desert suddenly turned into a garden. Now, we're looking at the extreme action which Jesus took. That was amazing action. And then the response. Fear came and they glorified God. I think people have forgotten to glorify God for Dunkirk and for many of the victories were given, for the way the Battle of the Coral Sea and Midway and those endeavors from the United States. I think they've forgotten in many cases to be thankful to God that we didn't become a slave camp for Japan. A great prophet, they said, a great prophet has arisen among us. Not just, oh, I see you're a prophet, eh? How do you do? I'm glad to meet you. You can raise the dead, can you? Well, that's very good. No, they saw it happen. They snapped too. They woke up. They said, a great prophet has arisen amongst us. And if we imagine that he had done that in St. Paul's Cathedral, for example, in Melbourne, or if he'd done it any of those other things, and if he did it day by day, you can imagine the hubbub, the amazement, the power. And if the people in the religious churches, or some of them, began to hate him because he was competition, and they didn't have, as if they didn't have enough competition already, as if they took this sort of parochial attitude, barbaric instead of thankful, then you'd have a very murderous situation, which is what you got. The Bible tells us they were envious of him. A great prophet, they said, has risen amongst us. God has visited his people. Now that's what was said by Zechariah regarding John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was foretold by God to be coming. God has visited his people. In Luke, we hear, oh, if they had only known the day of their visitation. When God came to earth, it was like a visitation. And Jerusalem, where there was the opportunity to cut short the last 2,000 years, which was to then to come, by simply receiving him, they didn't. He said, oh, Jerusalem, your house will be left to you desolate. Boy, was it ever desolate. Because they didn't receive him. Then some nations today, it's as if they're saying, oh, so Israel didn't receive them. Well, they don't say, well, we should either. Yes, we've been talking about receiving Christ. We were the British Commonwealth. We used to be founded by a Puritan, by a Protestant nation. We don't want that anymore. No! We'll turn boys into girls and girls into boys and other things into a medley of psychological choice. You can choose your gender. But how come, says a bewildered kid, I can choose my gender, I'm just the same. Oh, we'll get a doctor to fix you up, my boy, my girl. Wonderful. Can't even read your own genes. We have scientists dedicated to research who find it written, boy, girl, billions of times. And now, forget that. Do as you please. Do as you please here and do as you please there. You mustn't offend people. Don't worry about offending God. Talk about coming from nothing. Child can see from nothing, you get nothing. We're not nothing. There's nothing to this nonsense. Arise and he arose. That's more like it. That's seeing creation worked out in a hurry. That's seeing the very power of God, which is necessary for creation. Here, you can't take a corpse and just reverse all those cells. But God can. You can't take nothing and get creation, but God can, because he's not nothing. And thus you've got something from the beginning, you'll end with nothing at the end. But we're ending and we're not nothing, though for many it would be better if it were. Christ God has visited his people. John the Baptist, like the motorcycle rider announcing the coming of the general. And then Christ. So we have the extreme action and the response. God has visited his people. And the result, read here. Verse 17, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. You can imagine that. We've been thinking of it happening in Melbourne. And don't forget, happening in a situation where things like that are happening continually for some years. It'll be known throughout the nation. This stuff going on in Melbourne, they'd say, this is amazing. And he's going around the province, he's been to Ballarat and so forth. It'll be a sort of parallel if it had happened in our day. And the whole nation been fired. What's going on down there, down south? They've got something very different. There seems to be something very different going on there than the normal. There seems to be power. Not failure in electricity. Power from God. Not endless discussion and argument with all sorts of innovations morally brought in. Power. Things are happening. Happening in the name of this Jesus, they might say. So this report we read went through Judea and all the surrounding people. That's the result. And the report, the disciples of John the Baptist, 7:18, they were around. They heard all this. They saw this thing. He raised the dead. Let's tell John. So they went and told John the Baptist. He's the one that was put in prison and kept there till he was beheaded because he had prophesied and spoken moral things. Reminds us in Australia too, the time is coming and has come. They might not put yet in prison people who speak moral things, but they certainly fine them. They certainly are willing to harass them, and for some unknown reason to say that they're fighting discrimination when they are forging discrimination and calling it, fighting it. They're making it happen and paying people to make it happen and calling it in some sense moral, which is devastating iniquity. So the people came to Jesus and to John and they said, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Jesus got these disciples from John duly asking the question, they were sent by John, are you the coming one, Jesus? Tell us, we're from John the Baptist, are you the coming one? Are you the one we're waiting for? Are you the great prophet of, they may have said Deuteronomy 18, are you, they would have used other terms in those days, of course, are you the great prophet predicted in Deuteronomy? Are you he? Or do we look for another, says John, in huge trouble himself, undergoing great troubles. John the Baptist, they said, coming up to Jesus, are you coming one or do we look for another? Jesus' answer, I just love. He just went on doing healing. He goes ahead and cures people. All sorts of diseases, verse 21. Evil spirits, physical problems, the lot. He just goes ahead doing it right in front of the people that John the Baptist had sent, asking, are you the coming one or do we look for another? He just went ahead healing this sort, that sort, spiritual, physical, healing. In that very hour, he didn't wait. He just went straight into it, verse 21. Curing of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Just throw that in. Just heal a lot of blind people as well. Heal all sorts of diseases. And then Jesus spoke in answer to the messengers from John the Baptist. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? he said to them, go and tell John. Now have a look at verse 22. This is the answer. Go and tell John the Baptist, the things that you have seen. Christianity is a religion of action, of power, of doing things, and some of the things are corrections, and some of the things are disciplines, but they are done. Go and tell John the things you've seen. Say, we witnessed the following things. It's like a scientific experiment. Someone says, well, have you really got the answer to this problem? He says, come and see. And right in front of them, he performs an experiment. And all the people say, boy, this scientist, he really showed us, didn't we? We saw it ourselves. Yeah, sure, it happened. This guy's on the right track. And so here, go and tell them. Tell John the things you've seen. The things you've heard. Your ears, your eyes. I'm not giving you arguments, words, political ramblings. What I'm doing is showing you what I do. Are you the coming one? Well, have a look. At what? At what I am doing. Look, listen, watch, be witnesses. You see the lame walk? Well, that's something to tell him, isn't it? The lepers are cleansed. Leprosy, eh? Scourge, cleansed. Right in front of your eyes, right? You're able to convey what you've seen, aren't you? You're able to say, this happened. I don't have to send him a letter. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached them. I love that one. The danger always is, make something out of it for yourself. How can the doctor become a rich doctor? How can the owner of a property become a rich owner of a property? How can somebody who's got a gift become a rich owner of a gift? A powerful owner of a gift? A popular owner of a gift? How can you make something out of it? How can you get more pleasure, more power? That's what many people do. It's not what many other people don't do. I always remember when I was teaching one time at a high school, filling in with the church work. And they had a question for students in economics. What do businesses have to do? Make a profit. Or what do all businesses seek? That was it. What do all businesses seek to make a profit? I said, that's not the main motive. Some businesses give freely. They do things sometimes out of courage, concern, sympathy. Profit is not always the criterion of all business. They have to make a profit to have something to live on. But they don't have to seek a profit, is what it's all about. Some people seek to be serviceable. They make enough to live by. Some people, like Letourneau, the great earth moving man, he had people trying to get into his factories because he looked after them. Some people like to look after people, to be serviceable, to contribute something to humanity and live on it. Yes, that'd be very nice, but that's not their main aim. In the high school case, I put it, I couldn't mark on that basis. And so the headmaster consulted with somebody else and he came back and said, you're quite right. You're quite right, that was too narrow, it wasn't correct. Blessed is he, says Christ, who are not offended to me. So they go back and they report, they say, John the Baptist, you're in trouble, but Christ is doing these things. So John the Baptist is given the best possible answer. Watch me, watch my hands, watch me work. Tell the tale back to John and his troubles. And let him realize, isn't this what the Messiah had to do? Wasn't he going to heal? Wasn't he going to make the lamb skip like the deer? These things are happening. This is what he had to do. So that John can say yes. And Jesus says, blessed are they who are not offended in me. And so we come to the question and the answer. Blessed are they who are not offended in me. Why? Why did he bring in being offended in him? Because John the Baptist was suffering. And John the Baptist, I want to be reassured. Are you really the one? Just watch. Go and tell him what you've seen. And so John says, blessed are they who are not offended in me. If despite the testimony of Jesus Christ, carried forth by the Holy Spirit and through the Bible and through the prophecies that are fulfilled before our eyes, see, let us open our eyes and ears and see and hear what is happening in this 20th century and 21st century. Let us see. I have been seeing, I have been watching, and what I've seen is stupendous and profound. The fulfillment of prophecies, the fulfillment in general, in particular. And now we're getting a whole flurry of events. We've got the Jews back in Jerusalem, which Christ said was a sign that his return is near. We're seeing everything all the time. We're seeing in the power of prayer. We're seeing in the answers of God. There are ever so many detailed matters, and he says, bring every detail of your needs to me. That's Paul speaking. Bring every detail of your needs. What did you go out to see? Said Christ. A reed. In John the Baptist you saw, amongst the people that come from man, John the Baptist is the greatest of the prophets leading up to Christ. What did you go to see? A reed shaken in the wind? You've seen this John the Baptist suffering for these things, willing to die, John the Baptist. People in fine clothes can be in king's palaces, but here is a man that's standing. Here is an example. This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. That's the one, the voice crying in the wilderness. This is the man that was sent, just as Christ is the one who was sent as Christ. And so we have the question and the answer, blessed is he who has not offended in me. Blessed is the man in the 21st century who is not offended in Christ. Who doesn't say, oh, I'm not interested in religion. Don't talk to me about this. I have my own worries and troubles. No doubt you have. If you've rejected the telephone to heaven, if you've rejected Christ, you should have them. Instead of bawling Christ out, not listening, not watching, not observing what's happening to your country, exactly as was foretold, so many of the churches would fail, would fall, would have false doctrine, would just want to be titivated, to have their ears tickled with all sorts of fancy, silly doctrines. So it's happening. Falling away is continual. It's a whole troop of people are falling over the cliff one after the other. They can't wait to get away from Christ. They can't wait but to teach in the high schools. Because the less fit die, therefore better people arrive. How? I often... How? Why not tell me how? You've got a class of people. The last three students die. How does that bring new geniuses into the class? How? How does the death of some weak people bring in better people, more advanced people? How? What are you talking about? You don't get better orange trees by taking out the worst ones. You have to find them where they are. And where are they? Not in your orchard. They have to be created. How in the world did you overlook that little simple fact? Creation is a fact. Evolutionism is just infantile talk. Starting everything from nothing. There's nothing to it. There's nothing in it. But there's something in this. And it had to come from the everlasting God. But more than that, there had to be salvation. Remedy. What the world needs is not more things sent from God to be in new ways ruined, departed from, disbelieved in, taken as though it was your nursery and you could play with it. Not that. What it needs is remedy. It's like constantly tickling somebody so that he sneezes. What is needed is to stop the tickling and to let the doctor take over. What is needed is to stop the provocation of God and to let the pardon proceed so that the power can come and you can talk to God where he'll listen to the telephone that is Christ. Bring every detail of your needs before him. The peace of God can bring stability and strength to an unburdened heart. Blessed are those who are not offended in this. Blessed are those who are willing to open the eyes, open the ears, listen and see what the Lord has done. What are you going to call Christ? A madman? Somebody who said all sorts of silly things? Do madmen usually perform miracles? Do madmen usually raise the dead and heal the sick? Do their words usually come true thousands of years later? Is that the custom of the madman? Or do you call that sort of person having the very power of God? And did Christ have the power of God while he was deceiving people? Hardly. So while the power of God was working, it was attesting. This is the Christ. He is not a liar. He says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, because he is. And the power of God works through him because he is authenticating Christ all the time. Are you listening? Can you hear? But those who will not listen and will not hear, like Judas, better were for such a man that he had never been born. Judgment sets in. So we often think of Lazarus, whom Christ raised from the dead after he'd been dead for days, saying, I am the resurrection and the truth. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, comes the response. That is the response that is needed from our hands. Yes! Yes, I believe that thou art the resurrection, thou art the life, that I'm not going into a vague world of chance which comes from nowhere, is going nowhere, and did everything for no reason, and yet is filled with laws according to reason. I'm not going to go into that sort of nursery mumbo jumbo. I do believe you are the resurrection. I do look forward to coming to you. I do await your coming to me. I await your coming to the earth. I await when you will come, as you said. I await your rule on earth. I'm waiting for you. It's getting closer. It's getting hotter. I can almost feel the divine breath as events are being turned into a map just according to what the Bible has given. The divorce from the divine that C.S. Lewis, the great professor in England, summed up in his book, The Great Divorce. The great divorce is not just from people endlessly divorcing their marital partners because they would like to have more pleasure with somebody else. Or not even marrying, so you don't have to divorce, you just drift in. Oh well, I've got enough out of you, all I can see. Bye-bye! How lovely, how faithful, how loyal, how persistent, how reliable. How cheap! And divorcing from God is even cheaper. And far more fatal. Therefore, let us turn back to him. With all our hearts. With all our minds. Our spirits at peace. Casting all our cares upon him. I love doing that. You just cast it all upon him. You review it, you consider it, you look at it, and then you put it into his hands and said, now, over to you. I'm putting all this into your hands. And I'm relying on you to handle this for me. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be detailed. Bring every detail of your needs before him. And then rest in the Lord. You can wrestle, but then rest. You can work on it, then commit. Commit your works unto your Lord, your works unto the Lord. Your ways will be established. Rely on him. You have darkness? Is darkness wanting to swallow you up, to envelop you with difficulties? Are you listening to the world? Is it beginning to give you earache? Small wonder. But the Bible says, rely on him. If you feel that you're in darkness, rely on him. Trust in him. The Lord hears, even when you're being tried, when you're being tested, that your spirit be at rest, that your mind be operative in peace. Know that you are heard. Rely, trust in the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy truth, for thy word, for thy miracles, for thy Christ, for his coming as a baby, for his vast enterprise, coming from eternity in heaven to vulnerable flesh, that he might be despised and spat upon, hustled and harried, mocked, turned into a disaster scene of a spilling body, perforated by nails, that he might rise from the dead and say, that's the end of that bogeyman. That's the end of that. You deserve it. You deserve all that went for it. And I, in love to my creation, have come and given not what it deserves. I didn't come to judge the world, but the world too might be saved. And so thou hast engaged in this great divine enterprise, nailing your love, as it were, like a great poster to the blood of Christ. And thou hast risen, granting the power, not only to the raising of the dead in Christ, but in the person of Christ, in that format of flesh, raising him from the dead. How we thank thee for these things, Father. And it was done so neatly, in just 3 days. Exactly as said. Everything precise, reliable. So on thy promises we trust. They're precise, they're reliable. Especially knowing this, that through great and precious promises we are given all that is needed for godly living. So that when we come to an impossible seeming situation, we just apply, promise applied please, I need all that's necessary to handle this present problem in a godly way. Please provide, I trust you'll do so. That is indeed a precious promise, and one delightful to apply. So we thank thee, Father, for all these things, and for the coming of Jesus, and for his early return, for which we look with expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.